Let me read the verse again. Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. All of us will agree our Lord Jesus was a sign and he was a wonder. Oh, the wonder of his birth. A miraculous birth. Behold, a virgin shall conceive. This is something new. This is something out of the ordinary. This is very extraordinary. This hasn't happened before and it'll never happen again. As in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord himself announced the seed of the woman is coming. This is a great wonder. This is a miracle of the awesomeness of the power of God. This is a testimony to his greatness. It's a beautiful thing. It's a glorious thing. But the Savior says, I and the children are for signs and wonders. He's not only the sign and the wonder, but we're for signs and wonders. It's a marvelous thing that we should be selected by God in old eternity unto salvation. We're a wonder of His grace. Are you not a wonder to yourself? You think about where you've come from, where you were when God found you. Had no interest. Had no desire for the things of the Lord. And now here you sit. And every time you come, you're interested to hear the gospel of grace. You want to hear more about Christ Jesus. You're for a sign and a wonder. A sign and a wonder. Just like our Lord Jesus was. And here he associates himself with his people. Watch it again. Behold, I and the children the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders. Not only am I for a sign and a wonder, but my people are signs and wonders. Evidences of the might of God's grace. Evidences of his great salvation. Which leads me to ask this. What does it take to save sinners like you and me? See if we can clear our minds of the distraction and of the disturbance. That's past. Let's get back on track here. What does it take to save sinners? Can I give you five things? Five things. What does it take to save sinners? Number one, it takes the very purpose of God. Not going to be salvation unless God purposed it. You see, this book says everything that will ever happen, God purposed it from old eternity. God is making no new decrees. He's doing nothing new. Why, what we call time is just God carrying out what he purposed to do before time ever began. This is the purpose of God. It took the very eternal purpose of God. I worked for a fellow years ago in sales. And we'd go out and sold vacuum cleaners. I was pastoring. We didn't have enough money and I had to sell vacuum cleaners. By the way, those of you who are watching, that's not a vacuum cleaner handle beside my wife there. Some people see that and say she has an upright vacuum cleaner beside her. No, she doesn't have an upright vacuum cleaner. But I used to sell vacuum cleaners. And my boss was very religious. He was a super soul winner. And we was talking about it one day, and of course I was pastoring, preaching the gospel of God's sovereign grace, trying to talk to him. He said, Jim, let me tell you something. Getting saved is as easy as falling off a log. I said, really? He said, it's nothing to it. I said, be careful. What does it take to save a sinner? Well, I can tell you this. It takes the very purpose of God. There won't be any salvation without the purpose of God Almighty. Salvation comes to us directly from God. It's not due to something we do. Actually, I'd say it comes to us in spite of what we do. Not because of, but in spite of. It took the eternal determination of a holy God who has all power to do everything. Listen to me. He could create the world by the word of His power, but He can't save sinners that way.
Amen.
It's going to take more than that.
Amen.
It will take His purpose. It will take His will. But it's His will of salvation. 2 Timothy 1:9 says this, "Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but His own purpose and grace which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." You got to trace this back to the purpose of God. Listen, if you're going to do anything of any significance, you got a project, some you want to accomplish, you will not, if you're wise, you will not endeavor to do things without a purpose, without some kind of determination on your part. I've got a goal in mind, and here's how I'm going to arrive at that goal. Well, do you think God is less wise than you are? If He's going to save a people, He will save them on purpose and by His determination, and He made a purpose. I hesitate to use the word plan, because that seems to indicate maybe it will come to pass and maybe it won't. That's what we do. We plan things. You feel sorry for me. I plan to take my wife shopping tomorrow. Feel sorry for me if you want to. That's my plan. I don't know. Might have a flat tire in the morning. Won't be able to fulfill it. You never know. I might not feel good. She might not feel good. We make our plans. God doesn't make a plan. He got a purpose. And there's nothing in heaven, earth, or hell that can stop Him from fulfilling His purpose. The Lord says, "I will do all my purpose." What does it take to save sinners? It takes the purpose of God. Can I show you another verse of Scripture? Look at Acts chapter 2. And I was looking at this afternoon, and there's a word that really stood out to me, an expression that stood out to me in Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 47. Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And you know, this is on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit of God was given in the fullness of His might and power, and Peter is preaching this tremendous message. The Lord has saved 3,000 people. Verse 47, Acts 2. You there? Acts chapter 2, verse 47. All these people were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as, and here's what stood out to me, such as should be saved. They should be saved. Well, why should they be saved? Because God purposed for them to be saved. God ordained for them to be saved. Nothing happens in the physical world or in the spiritual realm apart from the purpose of God. And that which happens to us spiritually and powerfully by the presence of the Spirit of God and the grace of God is on purpose. God saves sinners on purpose. It's not our idea. That's His purpose of grace. What does it take to save sinners? It takes the purpose of God. It takes all of the attributes of God working together, with holiness leading the way. Because every attribute of God has got to have that holiness of the Lord associated with it. He has a holy love and He has a holy hate. He has holy mercy and He has holy wrath. Every attribute of God is consistent with His immaculate holiness. And the Lord saves sinners in such a way that every attribute is exalted. In infinite wisdom, God devised salvation. As easy as falling off a log. Well, now wait a minute. Wait a minute. How can God be just and justify the ungodly? Could an angel come up with the answer to that? Mr. Angel, sinless, created to behold the rest of the creation of God, messengers from God, ministers to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Tell me, how can God remain holy, just, and true, and punish sin and save the sinner? How can this come to pass without God compromising His holy law and His justice? Angels, can you tell me? Any of you? And they're silent. All of you people on the earth, tell me, how can God remain pure as He is and yet save impure people and take them unto His heart, unto His breast, and caress them without compromising His law and justice? And we're all silent. I don't know. Can't be. God says, I'll tell you how I'll do it. I'm going to send a substitute for them. I'm going to send one like unto myself. Pure, holy. This morning I talked about Christ the servant. Even when He was the servant of God, He was still God now. He didn't cease to be divine. When He came down here born of a virgin, lay in a manger, when Simeon looked at Him, He's looking in the face of God. He's God's servant, and He's God's Son. He came down here to do what nobody else could do. Reconcile us to God. This is how God remains just and holy. What does it take? What did it take to save us? It's not an easy thing. It took the purpose of God Almighty. In the eternal council chambers of Jehovah, the council of peace was made, a covenant of grace. And God gave to His Son a people more numerous than the stars in the sky, more than the sands on the seashore. And God the Father said, I give them to you. And all of the Trinity agreed. God purposed salvation. And He ordained everything would be worked out so that He would be glorified. And these people would be saved. What does it take? It takes the purpose of God. I'll tell you something else. It takes the purchase of Christ Jesus. I said a while ago, God could create a world with a word. He spake and it was done. But He's going to have to do more than that to save you and me in a manner consistent with His law and justice. So He devised this. The Son of God, eternal with the Father and with the Spirit, would robe His deity with our flesh. Miracle of miracles. What a wonder. You know, His name is Wonderful. He's the wonder. He said, I and the children are for signs and wonders. He's the sign and He's the wonder. Oh, the wonder of it all. He came down here. And he had to obey every jot and tittle of God's law. And he had to die. He had to suffer the wrath of God. Not to gain your pity. Not so people feel sorry for him. He died. He came down here, lived, and died to pay a debt he didn't owe except by imputation. All the sins of his people were charged to his account. And he laid down his life. Father, what does it take to save this people? He knew. Here's what it's going to take. Your death. That's what it'll take. Because our Lord Jesus, being God of very God and man of very man, the Son of God and the Son of Man, He only had the ability to bear in His body all the sins of all the people of God of all ages. And then hang on the cross for them while God blotted out the sunshine and then poured out on His holy soul infinite justice and wrath. And He drank the cup of indignation right dry. That's what it takes. Don't talk to me about it's easy as falling off a log. He had to die. Suffer, bleed, and die. Blood had to be shed. And we're taught that all the way through the Old Testament. If the guilty are to go free, the innocent has got to die in their stead. And if we're going to go free, somebody who's innocent, somebody who's pure, somebody who can satisfy every demand of God's got to die. And He did. Because you see, what does it take to save us? It takes the purpose of God, and God purposed that His Son die. Why, He's the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He died by divine appointment. So, well, men did it. I know men did it. And they did what they wanted to do. But in doing what they wanted to do, they carried out God's eternal will and purpose. Amen. That's the way it was. And every blow of the hammer on the nails, in His hands and in His feet, and before that the crown of thorns on His brow, and before that the beatings that they gave Him, all were appointed to Him, which indicated God's wrath that fell on Him, not only physically, but in His soul. His soul suffered unto death. That's where the real suffering was. And we could paint the picture of the physical agonies of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they were horrible. There's no question about that. But there was another horrible thing that took place that man could never see. It took place in His holy soul when God put stripes on His soul. Oh, my soul. Oh, my goodness. God beat His own Son with the rod of justice that I ought to have been beaten with forever. He laid stripes on the soul of Christ, and Christ bore it all till finally the justice of God said, well, that's it. I got no more justice to pour out on, no more wrath. That's it. He suffered enough. Nobody in hell could ever suffer enough. All of us together, if God put the whole human race in hell, not one sin could ever be paid for. Well, how could the death of one man pay the sin debt of so many millions of people? Because of who He is. That's why. He's God Almighty. He's the only one who could save us. What does it take to save a sinner? The purpose of God and the purchase of Jesus Christ. And we know His death was, it satisfied God because God raised Him from the dead and exalted Him. Thirdly, what does it take to save a sinner? Preaching of the gospel. It takes the purpose of God and the purchase of Christ, purchase of His blood, but it takes the preaching of the gospel. Let me tell you something. No gospel preaching means no salvation. Means no belief. So God sends forth His preachers, like this preacher over here. Like this preacher. I know that the Word of God is filled with preachers and preaching. But I have no biblical basis to say to you, read your Bible, because that's how God saves sinners. No. Now, God may be pleased to do it that way, and that's His business. But by and large, and here's what we know the Bible says, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God to save people. Amen. Paul said, God didn't send me to baptize, He sent me to preach the gospel. Amen. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Ah, you think salvation, there's nothing to it? There's a whole lot to this. Purpose of God, the purchase of blood, the preaching of the gospel. And then, fourthly, what does it take to save a sinner? Well, it takes the power of the Spirit of God. You must be born again. That's what the Scripture says. There's the necessity of the new birth. Matt brought a message sometime back out of Ezekiel. The Lord said to Ezekiel, Son of man, can these bones live? You know, I always thought that I'd be a preacher. But I also thought if that didn't work out, I'd be a funeral director. That's right. I went and I viewed embalming process and that sort of thing. I was either going to be a preacher or go into mortuary science. Either way, I knew I was going to be dealing with dead people. Either the physically dead or the spiritually dead. If you're a child of God, you're a miracle of life. You are a wonder to behold. I see before me men and women who by nature are dead in trespasses and sins, but you're dead no longer. What's happened to you? Well, I made a decision. A decision won't give you life. Well, I walked an aisle. Walking an aisle won't give you life. And somebody said to me this morning, I think it may have originated with you, I'm not sure. But somebody said to me this morning when I stopped at that first stand and said, I thought you was going to give an altar call. I said, no, that won't ever happen. It's going to take more than walking an aisle. Going to take the power of the Spirit of God. Who can raise the dead but God alone? You can't raise yourself. I can't raise you. But I marvel at this. Oh, what a wonder of grace. The miracle of life. When David was born and then Susanna was born, David's born in North Carolina, Susanna's born in Virginia. It's a miracle. It's just a flat out miracle. Life. And we're dead in sins. And then something happens. An operation of the Spirit of God in the heart. And suddenly we live. You know what kind of power that takes? I'll tell you. You ought to read Ephesians 1. It takes the same kind of power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That's the kind of power it's going to take. So I don't understand why people don't believe this gospel and come and hear this glorious glad tidings of great joy. Because they're dead. They got to be raised from the dead. And the only one who can do that is the Lord Himself. He has to give life. What does it take? What does it take to save a sinner? To make us a wonder of His grace? Well, it takes the purpose of God. It takes the purchase of blood. It takes the preaching of the gospel. It takes the power of the Spirit of God. So, well, what's that fifth one? It takes the providence of God, too. Because He has to work it all out. What is providence? It's God moving everything to the end that He's already determined. Now, in old eternity, He purposed salvation. There's no question about that. Well, you're arguing in the face of God if you fuss about that. Got divine election? Divine predestination? You got serious issues if you have trouble with those truths. Takes the purpose of God. Takes the purchase of the Lord Jesus. He had to do a work to satisfy God. I've said it over and over again. I'll say it, Lord willing, to the day I die. Before God could do something for us, He had to do something for Himself. Satisfy His own justice. Because He can't save anybody in a manner that's inconsistent with His law and justice. He can't do it. He won't do it. That's an impossibility. Purpose of God, purchase of blood, preaching of the gospel. How'd you hear the gospel? Somebody told you the good news. And it doesn't matter who the somebody was, so don't go bragging about what preacher you was converting under. That's what the Corinthians did. Paul said, that's not such a good idea. These men are just fellow laborers in the gospel. It's the Lord who saved you. And it takes the very providence of God to bring it all together. Who taught that preacher who preached to you the gospel? Who looked over, who watched out for that when that preacher was born? That you were destined to hear someday. Who watched over that little infant? Who protected him from falls and from all kinds of possible disasters? Didn't the Lord? And then who arranged for him to hear the gospel? Who taught him the gospel? Who gave him the abilities to deliver the message? And then how in the world did it come to pass that you crossed paths with one of God's servants? Providence arranged that meeting. And you heard the truth. And God, open your ears, open your eyes, open your heart. You believe the gospel. There's a song, I'm sure Marty knows it, probably Joe knows it, and several of you perhaps. I am amazed that God could ever love me. So full of sin, so covered o'er with shame. Make me to walk with Him who is above me, cleansed by the power of His redeeming name. I am amazed that God would ever save me. Not but the cross could take away my sin. Through faith in Christ, eternal life He gave me. Now He abides forevermore within. I am amazed that God would stoop to bless me. And choose me an heir to the riches of His grace. Till that perfection shall at last possess me, He has reserved for all who by His grace seek His face. I'm telling you, we're wonders of His grace. We're all miracles. We owe everything to the Lord. Don't you dare try to take credit for anything. You wouldn't, would you? I tell you, our God said, I am the Lord. That is my name. He's not your co-pilot. That's not His name. His name is the Lord. And no preacher on this earth had deserved the name Reverend. Holy and Reverend, that's His name. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory. I'm not going to give it to another. He's not going to give it to anybody. It belongs to our God only. And we say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving us by your grace. And Lord, thank you that you abide with us. 75, that's our last song tonight, number 75.